For the last couple weeks, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. Pretty intense book. Maybe pretty hard to grab a hold of at first sight and understand and grasp, but some really important truths in the book of Hebrews that we've been touching on. We're not going to get everything in, but we're basically been touching on certain themes and aspects of the book of Hebrews. So the first week, we went through the supremacy of Christ. What that means, and the supremacy of Christ, meaning God in the flesh. We talked about the humanity of Christ and how important that is for our redemption, that Jesus Christ that had to become man, had to become human to atone for our sins, because it was human sin that he needed atoning for, simply put. So we have Jesus Christ, 100% man, 100% God, not 50% of each. So he had to be all of God, incarnated into flesh. But God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, taken on flesh because we desperately needed him to do so. And the context of the Hebrew book of Hebrews is basically the author is saying to the Hebrews that he's writing to the Jews that he's writing to, he's saying that what you have been practicing, the law in the Jewish tradition, that is good, but it has only been a shadow of what is to come, and that Jesus is better. Jesus is better. That's basically the message that through the book of Hebrews, Jesus is better. And so we see that as we come into the text that we're reading this morning. We're just going to read the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 3. And so let's pray before God and ask him to bless our time. Lord, we thank you for what's already happened this morning, that as we have the opportunity to worship you and gather together in your name, Lord, we know that your presence is here because you dwell in the heart of everyone who's put their faith and trust in you. Not just metaphorically, Lord, but you've given us a supernatural power, a power of your spirit. And God, that is a great thing. And Lord, I know that I would not be able to speak or be able to understand your word without that power this morning, without you speaking in and through me. So God, like Wanda said, we ask you to speak, not me to speak in my own weakness. And I am weak, Lord. And Lord, I know that no one here could comprehend it unless you revealed this truth to us. It would just be words on a page, and that's the power of your spirit. You would open our eyes and our hearts to your truths. So, Lord, we ask that you would do that here this morning. You would give us insight. You would give us understanding to your truths, and not only what they mean, but how they apply to our own lives. And that we would leave here different because we have heard from our God, and we have trusted that you want to do a great work in us. So God, we ask that you would do that here this morning. Thank you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. Lord, we trust it in your hands now. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Therefore, so after I just got done talking about what's he been talking about, Jesus is a better way. The focus has been a lot on angels and that Jesus is superior even over the angels. And so here we have this text that says therefore. Okay, this is the next word. Therefore, after all this, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of a greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has a greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house indeed if we hold firmly to the confidence and the hope in which we glory. The author explains to us in the first those first words, therefore, explain to us what is happening before. He makes the point that those who are redeemed share in a heavenly calling. Did you know that? That if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, that you share in a heavenly calling? It's a heavenly calling. Think about that for a minute. A heavenly calling. You share in a heavenly calling. You were brothers and sisters. It means set apart. Set apart. You were brothers and sisters. You share in a holy brothers and sisters. You share in a heavenly calling. Now, holy means to be set apart, doesn't it? That's what it means. But here it's not just that we are set apart, but it also includes that we are set apart from sin. Okay? It's not that we're just set apart by God as believers in Jesus Christ, but we are set apart from sin itself. Okay? So holy, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are set apart. As holy means that we are set apart not only from those who don't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but we're set apart from sin itself. Separated. In other words, you have received this truth about Jesus by faith, so don't start thinking that. And so here he is. He's talking to Hebrews, right? He's talking to Jews, and their whole mindset is the law and the traditions of Judaism, right? Their whole mindsets are this. This is what they've always known. The law has come through them. They have been God's chosen people. The Israelites have been God's chosen people since the very beginning, and here they are. They have this mindset of this traditional religion that they practiced that came from God, really. It came from God. So that's a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing. Moses is a good thing. He's not a bad thing. The law is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. All that God ordained from the past up until this point was a good thing. It's not that it is a bad thing. And Moses was faithful over all of God, being faithful in God's house, right? Faithful in God's house. But the author here is trying to make a point. Even though Moses was good, even though he was faithful in God's house, he was just a shadow of what was to come because Jesus is greater than Moses because Jesus is the answer to what Moses was working at. What God had chose Moses to do, Jesus was the fulfillment of that. So Jesus is greater than Moses in that way. Do you understand that? So here we have, it doesn't negate Moses. It doesn't say that Moses was wrong. It doesn't say that Moses was bad. It doesn't say the religion, Judaism was bad. It was ordained by God. But now comes Jesus Christ, and the author says it's a better way. It's better than Moses because it's the fulfillment of all that was happening through Moses. It was still God's plan, but this is the answer to what was happening. This is the end result, right? So to go back, for the Jews to go back, these are the ones who have heard about Jesus, put their trust in Jesus, and now they go back. To go back would be exchanging what was leading up to the truth about what God was doing. Going back would be like we went to the cake auction. It'd be like this. It'd be like us looking at cake batter and going, well, that's a nice looking cake. Man, that tastes good. It's not the cake. It's the pre-cake. It's what leads up to the cake. It's what makes the cake. But it's not the cake. And if you eat the batter, you don't have no cake. Right? If you go back to what the law was meant to do, to reveal the sinfulness of man, if you go back to that and you practice that and you put your faith and trust in that, and that's all, and it ends there, you do not see the fulfillment of that was to come about from that. Make sense? So this is what the author is trying to say. There's a better way. Jesus is better than that. Better. Not that that was bad, but Jesus is better. It's a fulfillment of that. That was a shadow of what was to come. So then we see that's how we see the Old Testament leading up to the New Testament. People say, well, I can't get into the Old Testament. Well, if you don't have the Old Testament, you don't have the New Testament. And if you don't understand that, you don't understand how that led up to this, you're not understanding what the fulfillment was that Moses had. Because you gotta admit, You get me? Moses was important. He was a patriarch. Patriarch chosen by God. Get this, chosen by God. This is Moses. He's big. He's big in the eyes of the Jews, okay? He's chosen by God. He delivered the Israelites out of slavery, out of 400 years of slavery. He was the one who brought the law. I mean, we see the Ten Commandments, right? The concise version of the law, which was way bigger than that, 600 and some laws. And so we have the Ten Commandments on the Sabbath. You know, everybody knows about Moses, or most everybody knows about Moses. He's seen the glimpse of the glory of God, made his face shine. And so we look at this Moses guy. He was huge. So the Jews had all their thoughts and all their hearts and all their tradition and all their history, and everything about them was on this, was big on Moses, wasn't it? So can you blame them? Can you blame them? This is all they've ever known. This is all they've ever understood. This is all they've ever grasped. And the author is saying that doesn't negate Moses. This doesn't negate Moses, but Jesus is a fulfillment of what he came for. And I want you to grab a hold of that, and I don't want you to go back to that, because you're going backwards. You're going back to the cake batter when you can have the cake. And so I don't want to compare Jesus to cake, but I'm trying to make a point. Okay, I'm trying to make it so you can understand that Moses wasn't a bad thing. So the Jews didn't practice a bad thing. So they just didn't understand that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the fulfillment. He was the one to come. Jesus had greater honor as the builder of the house. He's a builder. It says, don't miss this. Don't miss this. It's pointing out who Jesus is. Remember when we talk about Jesus, there's a lot of hints. In case you're wondering if Jesus really is God, you got to look at those things within Scripture. Okay. Jesus has greater honor, like the builder of the house. And then it goes, and then the author adds in there, and God is the builder of everything. What does that tell you? It's showing you who Jesus is. The Son of God. He came to build the house. Moses was used in the building of the house. He was used in the construction of the house. He was leading up to it. There's a word here called tabernacle. Tabernacle is what was built. Moses was in charge of getting that built, right? That was the shadow. The scriptures tell us was a shadow of what to come. And we have a taste, a view of what the tabernacle is now. Tabernacle means dwelling place, okay? That's what it really means. That's what the word means, dwelling place. Where's the dwelling place of God right now? In us. The scripture tells us this, right? What we just read tells us it's in us. Those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this is where the Spirit of God dwells. This is where the Spirit of God dwells. So we have the tabernacle, the dwelling place is in us. So Jesus says, I will build my church. I will build my church. My church is the dwelling place of God on earth. We are to represent him. So Moses was the foreshadow of that. Now we have the fulfillment of that. Jesus came to earth and he left. He says, it's better for me to go because I'm leaving you the Holy Spirit. And it is better for you. Because now it is a guarantee of inheritance. It's a foretaste of what we will have in eternity. The Spirit of God, it is God with us, literally, in the hearts of every believer. And this is how we know we belong to him. This is how we know that we are his, because he is with us. So Jesus is the builder of the house. He's building his church. God now dwells with us. So, the point the author wants to make is that if we hang on to the truth, we hang on to this confidence that we have, that our thoughts don't go back to these. This is what the Jews. We're just going there right now. We're going to go to us in a moment. But the Jews, if you hold on to this confidence, you know, here they come along. They believed in Jesus Christ, but now people are trying to convince them to go back to the way that was, the way that always had been. So some of them are leaning on going back. Some have gone back. And the author's trying to convince them. He's trying to show them, you know what? You can't go back because there's no hope in going back. That's in reverse. You can't go back. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the hope. Jesus is a better way. It's not in the law. It's not in Moses. It's not in tradition. It's in Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment. So come forward and keep your thoughts. Keep your mind. Yeah, like how Dennis, a few weeks ago spoke about aiming high for Christ, right? It's keep your thoughts on Christ. This is what the author's trying to say. You know, don't go back to the old thing. Understand that this is a fulfillment. I know that I'm beating this into us, but I really want you to understand what was going on with the Jews and how they perceived. So remember, as we're reading Scripture, we need to put ourselves in their place, okay? And how they were perceiving and how they were grabbing it and how they were tempted to go back because things were more attractive in what they've always known. That's the point I want to make here. Something they've always known. We like to go back. Like a dog returns to his vomit, the Bible says. We like to go back. We like to go back to the things that we know, the things that make us comfortable, the things that are not so hard, the things that we've always known, the things that we raised up. We hate change, don't we? We hate change as human beings. And the Jews hated change. I mean, here you got this going. They lived their whole lives in this, and now they're hearing something different. So it's easy to get pulled back into what they've always known. So how is this relevant to us? That's what I want to spend the rest of my time speaking to you on. After I hydrate myself. I know it's not as hot for you guys as it is for me, but man, it's dry in here. So how is this relevant to us? From a Jewish perspective, the issue was going back. But in our day, in our culture, probably not going to be tempted to fall into Judaism, right? Probably not. Now, maybe somebody here is, but probably not tempted to go there, right? Trust me, with all the laws and regulations, you probably don't want to go there, right? Probably not going to lean in there. So what is it that we are prone to do? This is what I want to talk to you about, because we are prone to go back. We're prone to be tempted to go back. We're tempted. We've heard this about Jesus, and I want you to grab a hold of some of these things because some of them are going to be relevant, and there's some takeoffs to these as well. So I'm not going to be able to mention everything, but one of the things we might be tempted to go back to is religion. Now, some people say, well, isn't this a church? Isn't this religion? There is a religion to it, I guess. But religion within itself, without the faith in Jesus Christ, is not the whole. Religion that means that's about what we do. Religion's about ceremony. Religion's about legalism. Religion like that. This idea that we get to do the things that bring God glory. We get to do the things that bring Him joy. Work-based, ceremonial-based, traditionally-based, legalistically-based. That's religion. If it's all based upon that, then it is easy to fall into it. If that's all you've ever known, this tradition or ceremony or legalistically or works, that's not what the gospel teaches. It's not what the gospel teaches. So we can fall into that trap. Or how about wealth? How about the wealth of the world? And that's what we want to earn, to put our efforts into accumulating wealth. I've heard so many people say, you know what, I'll go to church later on in life after I've earned my money, when I'm a little older. You know, I'll give Jesus some of my time then. But right now I need to make my worldly wealth. I need to get rich here, and then we can worry about you. But after all, even if I get rich, I can even support the church better, right? So wealth can be done. I'll settle down after I earn a bunch of money. So a lot of people put their hope in that. How about good times? Priority on, dude. Living up for the weekend. How about that? Maybe we're substituting this thought with not holding on to Jesus for a good time. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Or whatever else turns your crank. Whatever happens. Maybe you're trading it in. Maybe you're hanging on. Maybe these are the things that you want in life. Maybe it's wealth. Maybe it's the good times. Maybe it's religion. What is it? What are you holding tight to in this world? What are you holding on to? Is it Jesus? Are you holding tight to Jesus? Are you holding fast to Jesus? Or are you holding fast to the other things? Here's one that tempts the church, okay? Is get this. I don't take this the wrong way, but hear me out. Friends and family can pull us away from holding tight to Jesus. Because following Christ is not that popular in the world. It's not that popular sometimes in our family life, sometimes with our friends. Holding fast to Jesus is saying, you know what? You know what? You're just a little bit too, I've heard this word, fanatical. You're just a little bit too crazy about Jesus, you know? So we would rather back off a little bit from Jesus and cling to the friendships that we have in the world. Where do you hang tight? Where do you hold fast to? Do you hold fast to Jesus? Is he your priority? Or is it these things? Is it wealth? Is it the friendship with the world? Is it the good times? Is it religion? What do you hold fast to? You know, if the author was to write this letter to us, he would say, you who have had this heavenly calling, right? That's a pretty high calling, isn't it? A heavenly calling. Isn't that a pretty high calling? If you are here today and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he is your Lord and Savior, if he is, you have been called to a heavenly calling. That's big. That's huge. Hold fast. Hold fast. What will you choose? Will you choose to hold fast to him? Or will you choose to fall into these other things? Because I'm telling you, here's my poor thing for an illustration, but I'm hoping it will make the point. Okay? If I can get it right here and it doesn't fall apart on me. Okay. Don't laugh at my thing here. Well, you can if you want. So, holding fast. I'm trying to think of a way to illustrate holding fast. So if you're holding fast, you're holding with one arm dangling. Is that what you're holding fast when you're holding fast to something? If you're holding fast, right? Holding fast is a nautical term that's used on a ship. If you were in rough seas, what would you be doing if there was waves smashing around? What would you be doing? How would you be holding fast? Both hands, hanging on tight, right? You'd be like, whoa. So I just want to make the point. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but you cannot hold fast with both hands and have your hand on something else. Okay? So you can't hold fast to Jesus, which the Bible commands us to do so. He says you got to have your confidence in him. You can't have your confidence in him and still love the things of the world the same way. You can't hold fast to Jesus. So if you have wealth, if you have wealth, if you are focused upon wealth, if you are focused on the riches of this world, if money is your priority, if getting rich is your priority, and you try to hold fast to that, it's going to hit a ceiling and it's going to die. Because it's only this world that's going to last. Hopefully I don't need that again from illustrations. Because wealth is gone. Well, it's going, do you know one day that's going to burn up in the fire, that the money of this world is not going to make any difference whatsoever? It is not going to make any difference whatsoever. You can put all your hope, and you can put all your dreams, and you can put all your efforts into gaining money and wealth in this world, and it will not make any difference whatsoever, because one day it's going to reach a ceiling, and one day that's going to burn up in the fire. Money will not make one bit of difference. It hits the ceiling right here. That's it. It's done. What about good times and party? I mean, if you get to the end of your life with that kind of lifestyle, you're doing well, I guess. But it's going to hit a ceiling too, right? It's going to die off, and it's going to burn up in the fire. It's going to burn up in the fire. The good times are going to go. If all you are about is the good times in this world and no hope for the next, then you really don't have, you really don't understand what Jesus Christ came for. If you think you can hold tight to Jesus and live for this world and live for the joys and the hopes of this world at the same time, then you misunderstand why Jesus came. He came to save you from those things. He came to save you from this. He said, don't put your hope, don't put your joy, don't put your pleasure in those things because they will burn up. But if you hold fast to me, I promise you in eternity, I promise you that you will have me forever and ever. And we'll get to that point in a minute. Okay? And so here we have worldly friends. Okay? Worldly friends could be worldly family, could be that. But if you are putting your priority, if you're allowing the world and the friendship with the world to keep you away from following Jesus, like many people are scared to do when they walk through that door because they know what their friends are going to say. Well, I'd love to come, but I don't know what people are going to say about me going there. They're going to call me one of those open arms people. And I don't want to be associated with one of those open arms people. That would be not a good thing. So there's this temptation, not to hold fast to Jesus, but to hang on to the love of the world, the love for the things of the world, the things, the people of the world. They want to hold you back because the devil wants to hold you back from holding tight to Jesus. Holding tight to Jesus. Are you holding tight to Jesus? Is your mind, are you distracted? Are you trying to hang on to Jesus and hang on to one of these other things? Because that's not holding tight to Jesus. That's not holding fast to Jesus. You can't have it both ways. If you've ever trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've ever given your heart to life to Jesus and your Lord and Savior, he says, you know what? God is a jealous God. And he says, I will not share you with another. I will not share my glory with another. And that comes in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're saying, I'm stepping aside here, these things of the world, God, and I want to put my complete trust in you. So then we have worldly friends, and it's gone. It's gone because it's going to reach a ceiling. We're going to die someday, and we will not take these things with us. We will not take these things with us. Are you living for the eternal, or are you living for the temporary? Are you living for the here and now? Are you going back to these things? Because these things are not adequate. These things will not last. These things are not what you want to put your hope and trust in. But Jesus Christ, if you hold fast to him, you will have an eternity with him. And I'll show you how my illustration works here in a minute, I hope. So then we got religion. Now we want to do the good works and we want to please God. And we want to stand before God one day and say, yeah, you know what? I've done pretty good. I went to church on Sunday. The piety of my life, I've lived a good life. I'm a good person. I've turned my life around. I don't drink or smoke or swear for the most part. And I live a life and I go to church every Sunday and I try to give some money to the poor and I try to do all these things. And God says, no, if that would get you to heaven, then my son, Jesus Christ, would not have to come and he would not have to die for your sins. But because you stand before a holy God, you one day you will not be able to come there with your religion or your good works or anything that you've ever done because no one is holy and that is the only way into my kingdom. But Jesus Christ has paid that sin debt in full. He is the Holy One and you get on in his holiness is accredited to those who put their faith and trust in him. So when you look at religion, it's gone. It works. It does nothing. It does nothing. It does nothing for us in the eternal realm. It's going to hit a ceiling. It's going to die. Then we got Jesus. We got Jesus. We hang on tight to Jesus. You know that? You know why it's good to hang on tight to Jesus? You know why he's faithful? Because he's eternal. It goes past. This is not working very good, is it? It goes past. You get my point? It doesn't end here. There's no ceiling here. It's eternal. Jesus Christ is what you put your faith and trust in because he's eternal. It lasts forever. If you put your faith and trust in him and hang on to him and not the things of the world, everything else will fade away. Everything else will burn up in the fire. Everything else hits the ceiling. But Jesus Christ is eternal and he said, just put your faith and trust in me and I will give you hope and joy. But you cannot put your faith and trust in me and hang on to one of these other things at the same time. You can't. I want your full devotion. I want what you have. I want you. I want all of you. I'll clean it up later. You know, when we look at, when I look at this guy, a couple of illustrations, this guy that was I used to work with, and he was a party animal. And I was just brand new in the Lord. I just gave my heart to Christ not that long before, maybe a year or two. So I was telling him all about Jesus and what he'd done for me and how, you know, I'm a sinner and I trusted in Jesus Christ and what he'd done on the cross for me. And I repented from my sins. I turned away and I give my whole heart to him and he's changed my life. And he could see it because he's seen the distance. And he goes, you know what? He said, I believe everything you said. I believe in that. I believe in Jesus. He says, but I'm just not ready for that yet. I got some partying left to do. I got some good times. I got some good times left. Do you know that, and this is a true story, do you know that within a couple months, that young man died in a trailer fire? He died in a trailer fire. And our management came and he told us about this. And there were many tears from the guys at work, but none that grieved as much as I did, I don't think, because of that conversation I had with him. He put all his hope in having a good time. But he didn't hold fast to Jesus. He put Jesus off. He put Jesus off. And you put your faith and trust in the things we do, then it won't last in religion and our good works. If we hold firmly to the confidence, I love the song about the confidence we have. We have this when we stand up with God, when we trust in Him as Jesus, in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we have confidence that we have that He is faithful. That He is faithful. He is faithful over God's house. And who's God's house? Where's God's house? It's us. It's us, right? Those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ is God's house. So we can trust that Jesus Christ is faithful, is the faithful builder of God's house. We are putting our trust in something that is assured and absolutely will last for all eternity and will not burn up in the fire. The final words of this text really imply perseverance. And we can mistake perseverance. Excuse me. We can mistake perseverance by thinking that if we persevere, then we will be saved. But what the text is really saying is those who are saved, it's proven by their perseverance. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's proven by your perseverance to the end. If you hold fast to the confidence, is what the text is saying. If you hold fast to the confidence, this is not a popular thing because we like to give people ways out. We like to say, well, you know what? You know what? I know that you've drifted here and you've drifted there and you've never really committed fully, but you know what? You said a sinner's prayer and that's okay. No, that's not what the text teaches. And that's not what the Bible teaches. It doesn't teach that anywhere. Nowhere at all. And it may not be very popular in this world, but it says if you hold fast, if this is, you can have confidence if you hold fast, if you hold on to Jesus, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you've hold fast. You can have this promise of eternity. If there's a big word if here, it's a little word, but it's big. If you put your confidence, if you put your faith, if you hold fast, are you holding fast to Jesus? Are you 100% sure? If I was to ask you today, if you have eternal life, what would your answer be? Oh, I hope so. Would it be I hope so? Would it be absolutely I'm sure? Well, yeah, I'm pretty sure. What would it be? Because the Bible says, if you hold fast to Jesus Christ, that you have eternal life. If you, do you have the confidence that you have eternal life? Do you have the confidence that you will enter into heaven? Do you have that confidence? Because the Bible says that it is not a matter of what we do. It's not a matter of who we are. It's a matter of our trust in Jesus Christ and holding fast to what he has done upon the cross. 100% sure. I like the idea that when you ask Jesus in your heart, when you've asked him, can you say, I think that describes me. Or are you sure? Have you just asked him into your heart? Or do you understand that you were a sinner in need of a Savior and trusted that his work upon the cross was complete and finished and good for you? If you hold fast, that's what that means. If you hold fast. There's an if there. Many people will say that I've said the sinner's prayer, I've trusted in Jesus Christ as a Savior, and then gone their own way. It's like this. Here's a good illustration, okay? It's like a marriage. Most people understand marriage ceremonies. I'm going to trip over that. Most people understand marriage ceremony. So when you're getting married, you're saying, I'm going to be faithful to that one person, right? That's what marriage is all about. I'm going to save it. So it parallels our relationship with Jesus Christ. When we say, Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my life, we are saying, you are the one I'm committed to. You are the one I'm committed to. Can you imagine somebody getting up and saying, you know what, I want you to be my wife or my husband. And I promise to be faithful to you. And, well, when it's convenient, when things go my way, long as things aren't too hard, you know, I promise to be faithful to you in those times. Is that trusting? What would you say to that? Is that a real marriage? When it's convenient to you, when things aren't too hard, is that what it is? Or do you hold confidence that Jesus is your one and only? And that, yeah, maybe your eye may drift and maybe you struggle a little bit here and there, but really when it comes down to it, you're holding fast to Jesus. And you're not going back. He is the treasure in the field that Jesus talked about that's worth selling everything for. Are you looking at Jesus as the number one in your life? Is he everything to you? And all other things fall under that. And you serve Jesus. You serve God by your relationship with Jesus, by the other things in your life. Sure, you love your family. And sure, you love your friends. And sure, you'll use your money to do good works in the world. But it's all because you hold fast to Jesus, not away to him. It's not a way, it's not, you can't hang on to him and something else. Is he worth everything? Is he the treasure that you're willing to give everything up for? I remember when I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And not that you have to do it this way. This is just me personally. Years ago, I remember I believed, but I didn't understand that Jesus Christ, you know, I believed in him. I believed of him. But I really didn't understand that I needed to trust in him. That when I trusted in him for the forgiveness of my sins, that it was an absolute thing. It was an assured thing. I was holding fast to Jesus. And I said, and this is my prayer. This is my prayer. I don't remember exact words, but this is my prayer. Lord, I don't care what it takes. I need to be right with you. And whatever you need to do, and whatever you need to take away, and whatever you need to do in my heart, the most important thing for me right now is that I am right with you in my relationship with you. Is that your heart? The Bible doesn't teach anything else. It really doesn't. We want to make it something else sometimes, but the Bible doesn't teach anything else. It's 100% devotion to God. I'm not talking legalism here. I'm just saying, where's your heart? Is it for the things of the world and Jesus? Or are you holding fast to Jesus? I got a couple of scriptures here that really talk about what it means to hold fast. 1 John 2:19. I don't have these up on the screen, so you just have to listen. These are convicting scriptures. I mean, I'm preaching to the choir here. Are you an examine? Even if you're sure, can you just take an examination of your salvation and say, really, Lord, are you Lord in my life in the areas that in all areas? Am I trusting in you like I read in the Bible? Have I given my life to you? Am I willing to lay down my life for you? Do I trust in you that much? 1 John 2:19, this comes from persecution. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. There's a holding fast. There's a holding fast. We want to excuse those who go out from us. And I'm not saying who's saved and who's not saved. I'm just saying what the Bible says. They went out from us. And they did not stay with us. So they really didn't belong with us. Pretty heavy scripture. Luke 9:62, Jesus' words. Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." And I'm saying this in a sense because I'm thinking that every single one of us needs to examine our faith and know that it is real. Am I holding fast to Jesus, or am I still in love with the world too? Am I still not letting go of things in this world? No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. That's religion, that's money, that's good times. That's relationships. I'm not saying you have to deny it. I'm just saying that if you're looking to Jesus and looking at him as a treasure that's worth more than all that you have and willing to sell everything for this treasure in the field, this gospel of Jesus Christ, understanding how big it is to trust in him and how important it is. You know, I think we need to be careful not to be the person that the people that is spoken in Revelation chapter 3 and the church has started this. Says, as open arms, we need to be careful here. Because do you know what it says? She says, you have a reputation of being alive. We can join the church and we can show up on Sunday. We can even do the odd good work. But it says, but you're dead. And I really want to be serious because I'm always convicted on this in a sense because I think the Bible talks more about this subject than it does many other subjects. Is that in the church there's wheat and there's tares. There are people who have trusted in Jesus Christ, and then there are those who are nominal Christians. Those are Christians by name only. And they might have said the sinner's prayer, and they may understand it up here in their mind. And they may say, yeah, I'm a Christian because I go to church, and I've said the sinner's prayer, and I believe in Jesus. Yeah, and I even believe that he died on the cross. I even believe that. But until you make it personal and understand your desperate need for a Savior, and understand that he had died for your sins, then you're really not getting it. Because it is only then that you were born again. And Jesus was clear. In order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. That means that you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the moment you have, you've denied the things of the world and you've put those things aside and you say, Jesus, now I belong to you. I want to be faithful to you. I want you to be in my heart. Not when it's convenient, but all the time. It's ridiculous how many Christians walk in the world and live a life of saying that they're Christians and then walk differently. How's your walk? Where's your commitment? What does Jesus mean to you? I think Jesus says it plain. Are you alive? Or you just have the reputation of being alive? Is he seriously yours in your closet at home? Is he seriously yours when you're on the computer? Is he seriously yours when in the pursuits of life? What is the most important thing of your life? Is he Lord or something else Lord? Because I think we need to be serious about our walk with Jesus Christ, because that's going to make it the difference in the world. assurance comes. Our steadfastness comes. I know your deeds. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Are you absolutely sure? Have you just said the sinner's prayer? Maybe everybody around you thinks that, you know what? They've been saved for a while. They got baptized. They give their heart to Christ. I don't know what goes on in every individual heart. I only know what goes on in mine, and God knows. I don't really know. I really don't know. People can put on a good show. People can walk the walk. People can live a life very religious all their life. But what would it be like if somebody got to the end of their life thinking that they're okay or just kind of not wanting people to really know who they were? What would it be like if they got to the end of their life and it wasn't real? What would it be like? I wouldn't be a very good preacher if I couldn't be bold enough to speak that truth to you. And I hope that you're not insulted by it. I hope you are just convicted by it. And I hope that it really speaks to your heart. And I hope you just want to just be serious with Jesus and say, you know what, Jesus, I give you my whole life and all of my life right here and right now. And I am done fooling around. And I don't like the things of this world. I want you, and I want only you, and I will spend eternity with you, and I will hold fast to Jesus. Is that your conviction? Is that conviction of the ones you love? Are you bold enough? Do you love them enough to speak truth into their lives just in case they might not get it? Just in case they've just been going through the motions? Just in case they said the prayer? Just because they've had a little bit of a change in life? Are you willing to come forth for them before them and say, listen, do you really get it? Have you had a change in heart? Has God changed you because of your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you committed to Him? Do you love Him? Are you committed to give Him your everything? Because that's what it means to follow Jesus. No silliness, no fooling around. No, I will love you as long as it's convenient. None of that stuff. It is Jesus or no Jesus. That's all there is to it. And so when we stand here today, and I don't know, I know when I preach something like this, some of you might never come back again. But why would we even want to hear anything unless we were serious about it? Why would we? What would it be the sense? Oh, went to church today, but it was really convicting. Good. I hope so. Because it is me. I need to wrestle with this. I remember, I'm going to close with this because I'm going on now. But this morning as I was getting ready to come here, and I realized, you know what? Here I am. I spent all this time this morning. I was awake this morning thinking, rewriting my sermon and doing some tweaks and redoing. I spent hours doing that this morning. And then I was getting ready. It was getting late to come here. And I drove over to the beach where I usually go. And I usually go over my message and pray. I said, Lord, do you know, I'm going to make a confession here. You know, I prayed, but I didn't spend an intimate time in prayer yesterday with the Lord, like just a one-on-one focus. I didn't do that. And so this morning, I'm like, Lord, what's it more important for me to get this thing all down pat? And you can probably tell I didn't. But or is it more important that I trust in you and that I give my whole life to you and then I am empowered by you? Isn't that more important? So I just said, you know what? I'm not even looking at this anymore. I just want to pray and ask you. And I am so glad that you are merciful. And I am so glad that you are loving. So I want you to have all of me. And I fail all the time, but I know I belong to you. I am confident that I hold fast to Him. Are you? That's the question. Are you? Are you confident? Because if you're not, don't be scared to confess that. Because that's the way to the confidence that you need. It's a humility. And it's to being real. Because you will never get there unless you're real. You'll just go through the motions the rest of your life. You pray with me. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that you've done it all for us, Lord. And our confidence just needs to be in you and what you've done for us on the cross. I pray that it would be real to every heart here. That today, Lord, that you would speak to them and they would understand that they're sinners and they need a Savior. And Lord, that you paid that price in full, not to add anything to it or not to take anything away from it, but it was sufficient. The cross was sufficient. And if we put our faith and trust in you and turn away from our sins and put our faith and trust in what you've done for us and follow you and make you our Lord and Savior, then you are faithful, God. You are faithful, Jesus. And we are in good hands for all eternity. I pray that that would be the case for every single soul here today. In Jesus' name, amen.